Mary is going to read Nehemiah chapter 8 to us.
The reading is from Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 to 18. All the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon, as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him, on his right, stood Mattithiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And on his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashum, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God. And all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, Amen." Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Yamin, Akub, Shabbathiah, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, and Peleah, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people, said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and choose choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered round Ezra, the teacher of the law, to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in temporary shelters during the festival of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. "Go out into the hill country and bring back branches of olive from and wild olive trees and from myrtles, palms, and other leafy trees to make temporary shelters, as it is written. So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves temporary shelters on their own roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built temporary shelters and lived in them. From the days of Joshua son of Nun until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the festival for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly.
Well, good morning. It's wonderful to be here with you today. Obviously, some of us are together here in the building, and it's great to be with some of you at home, either live or watching later as well. And I would like to say I've brought great weather from the Middle East to share with you, but I don't think I can take credit for it, sadly. But isn't it a wonderful weekend so far? Looking forward to getting out and enjoying some of that warm sun in a bit. But first of all, I'm also excited because we're currently in the middle of a series on Nehemiah, returning and rebuilding. And of course, as a theme, that is so absolutely relevant to so many of us at the moment in this season that we find ourselves to be in, ourselves included, myself and Mark. So let's dive straight in. Where were we in the series? How far had we got so far? Well, so far, Nehemiah, a Jewish cupbearer to the Persian king in Susa, had led a team back to the capital of his homeland, Jerusalem, to rebuild the city after it had been destroyed 70 years earlier. Now, the temple had already been reconstructed, so Nehemiah's job was to rebuild the city walls and oversee the people getting settled back into their homes again. And as Jackie wonderfully shared with us last week, with much hard work and through much opposition, the work was completed. The walls were rebuilt, the people were settled. The end. What's left to do? It's finished, isn't it? But actually, in Nehemiah chapter 8, where we are, of course, today, there's a dramatic shift from physical rebuilding to spiritual rebuilding. From physical rebuilding to spiritual rebuilding. It's kind of like Nehemiah puts down the spirit level and Ezra the priest picks up the Bible. And they go from inspecting the walls to instead honestly survey the lives and the heart of the people. It's kind of like they're saying, we're all set up, we're ready to go, but before we do, what's the state of our spiritual foundation? Individually and together, how's our relationship with God? And I think that's a really great question for us to ask together today as well. After all we've been through in the last year, individually and together, how's our relationship with God? So in the passage, as Mary wonderfully read to us, Ezra opens the Bible and he begins to read to the crowds of men and women who are ready, expectant, and attentively listening to him to read the word of God. And as he reads, the people begin to weep. And they wept because they realized that although the physical city had been rebuilt, actually their relationships with God and with each other were still in ruins. And they felt sadness and regret because they were so far off where they'd hoped to be in their relationship with him. Now, I've heard quite a spectrum of comments on how the last year was for us. spiritually. I think on one end of the spectrum, I've heard some people say, this was the best year ever. I've had so much time, I've read the Bible, I've worshipped, I've connected with people on Zoom, it's been brilliant. How on earth am I going to fit it all in when life gets busy again? And on the other end of the spectrum, I think other people have shared, do you know what? This year, spiritually, was really tough. All the rhythms and the routines that I'd had in place fell apart completely. My schedules were all completely ruined. Zoom didn't really work very well for me. When I did have time, I didn't have energy and motivation with all going on to read God's word or connect with people. Actually, it was a bit of a spiritual write-off. And I wonder, which end of the spectrum would you say you're at right now? Maybe individually or as a family, in relation to the church family here at St. Nick's. Where are you? Where are we? Maybe somewhere in the middle? Not sure. And being here with you all at St. Nick's, I mean, I see many things not to weep about, but actually to be thankful about and to be excited about. And at the same time, if I'm really honest, on a personal level, I've found this last year has been spiritually a lot harder than I'd expected. It's been tough. So in the story, God's people wept in sadness. It was obvious where they were on the spectrum. So how did Ezra and the other leaders respond to their weeping? Well, this is what they said. Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our God. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. This day is holy to our God. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. What a strange reply. Whatever could it mean? Well, the building of the wall had finished in the sixth Jewish month, Elul. And the very next month in their calendar, of course, the seventh month, Tishrei, started with the Jewish harvest festival. So it marked the end of one agricultural year and the beginning of the next. In fact, Tishrei, the word, was the Babylonian word to begin. So in fact, it was a celebration of the end of one year and the beginning of the next. And in modern times, you may know, it's actually become the Jewish New Year festival. It's such a big deal for them. So the law was being read out by Ezra as part of the harvest, end of year, and beginning of the new year festivities. Holy day, holiday. That's how we get the word, isn't it? So what they were saying was, don't mourn and be sad. It's time to celebrate the start of a new season. Don't mourn and be sad. It's time to celebrate the start of a new season. And the harvest festival was the time to thank God for his faithfulness, to focus on all he had done, how he had brought them through the year in spite of everything that had happened, and to praise him that after it all, he was still right there with them. And it was also the incredibly special time when a sacrifice was made to cover the sin and failings and guilt of the whole people on the 10th day of the month, the Day of Atonement. And that's not actually mentioned in the passage we read out today, but it would have been part of the passage that Ezra was reading out to the people and would have formed a part of their celebrations. So on that 10th atonement day, the people confessed their guilt, their sadness, their failings, embarrassment, their regret to God. And as the atonement sacrifice was made, the people could let go of all that went before and start a new year with a clean slate. The sacrifice has been made so we can start completely afresh. New year, fresh start, clean slate, totally undeserved, totally by God's grace. See, God's word shows us God's standard, but it also reveals God's love and his grace. God's word convicts us, and God's word revives and restores us. And as the people heard this, their weeping turned to joy, because in spite of it all, God was still with them. He had brought them to a new season, and the cleansing power of that special sacrifice meant they could have a fresh go. A new year, a new start, a new time to sow and grow. And if this year was a bit of a spiritual write-off and you feel sad about it, God wants to remind us of his good news. A sacrifice has been made for us too. When Jesus died on that cross, he was the absolute fulfillment of that atonement sacrifice, once and for all. And whether it's for the first time today or the 10,000th time, as we sang about, we can all celebrate Jesus' sacrifice for us. That means we can walk freshly, cleanly, and newly with God today. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And the good thing is, we don't have to wait for our new year to make a start. We can do it today. And so I wonder, whatever the past year was like spiritually, whether it was the best year ever or whether it was really tough, looking ahead, what step do you want to take now for the building up of your spiritual life? It might be personally or as a family, maybe as part of the church family here at St. Nick's. Maybe rebuilding could look like recommitment. Just as Nehemiah's people started their new year with God's word front and center, I wonder what would it look like for you and me to have God's living and active word as our cornerstone going ahead? Or maybe rebuilding means reconnecting. Ezra tells the people to share and receive choice food and sweet drinks together, which sounds to me like a biblical mandate for barbecues and pudding parties. So it might be that rebuilding is recommitment. It might be reconnection. What do we want to? What do you want to sow now to reap the fruit of later, spiritually speaking? Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. We have a fresh new start on the foundation of his grace. But there's more to the story, because the next day, as we read, the heads of all the families gathered together to listen to God's word, and they arrived at a passage detailing the festival of temporary shelters. Now, this festival, or the Feast of Tabernacles, as it was also known, was basically a camping festival. And I have heard some stories of people going camping over half term. I also heard some stories about back garden camping escapades over the last year of lockdown. I actually haven't camped for years, to be honest, but I used to love back garden camping when I was a child. And I remember one year, I so much wanted to do back garden camping on my birthday that because my birthday's in January, my parents allowed me to put up the tent in our living room. So I was in the tent watching TV with all my friends, which wasn't quite the spirit of camping, but it was great fun nevertheless. But I'm not sure if you're a fan of camping or not at all, but for the Jewish people, the Temporary Shelters Festival was a camping festival with spiritual significance. Because back in the time of Moses, the people had been slaves in Egypt, we may remember. And God saved them from Pharaoh, brought them out through the miraculous parting of the Red Sea, and then brought them through the desert of Sinai and into their settled homes in the land around Jerusalem. But they spent, before they got there, 40 years wandering and unsettled in the desert and living in tents. And so God didn't want them to forget their desert time when they settled. So before they arrived there, he put in law a festival where they would spend 7 days effectively camping in their back gardens or on the streets because they lived in a city later on. And it was a physical act to show spiritual significance. Because in the desert, when they didn't have walls, God defended them. When they didn't know the way, God led them in a pillar of fire and cloud. When they didn't have any water, God brought water from a rock. And when they didn't have any food, God gave them manna, miracle bread. He literally gave them their daily bread. Then they arrived in the promised land and they got everything they dreamt about during their desert lockdown period. They had walls for protection. They had fields and cattle for food and farming. They dug wells to drink from, and they had a new routine and order for their lives. They kind of knew what they were doing and where they were going. They didn't have to live hand to mouth or day to day anymore, but they still wanted to remember that behind and underneath all these good things, it was still God who sustained them. God, who was absolutely essential in the desert time, in the uncomfortable bits, was still absolutely essential as they settled down, just in a different way. So the festival was essentially a spiritual discipline. They deliberately made themselves uncomfortable to make sure they wouldn't forget God in their comfort. So back to the story that we read today, Ezra read out the law, and the people realized, to their horror, that they hadn't really celebrated this festival since the time of Joshua, which, when you calculate it, was about 1,000 years. It's quite a while to forget something. But they realized that this was the perfect time to start celebrating again, because they, too, were about to settle down. They were about to get back into routine. They also praised and thanked God for the rebuilt rocks of their lives, literally around them, but they absolutely wanted to remember going ahead that God was their true rock. So they grabbed branches, made tents, and lived in them for 7 days. They'd literally just got settled, but they unsettled themselves again on purpose, so that it could show God is actually our true rock. And their joy was very great. And I think there's a powerful message for us in here as well. And I'm not saying that we should reinstitute 7 days of back garden camping for everyone once a year, but I think as we go ahead and praise and thank God for the rebuilt rocks gradually of our lives going ahead, we also want to remember that God himself is our true rock. And it's right that we wholeheartedly lift our hands and praise God for the good things that are gradually coming back. By faith, we really celebrate those things, our family, our work, our social life, our freedoms. And we know that God himself is our true rock, who we're ultimately trusting for our safety and comfort and defense and provision. He's God our rock in the tent-like times when things are uncomfortable and up in the air and awkward and disordered, and he's God our rock in the settled, back in routine, rebuilt, restored times when things feel more normal. And it's important that we remember this because kind of at the moment we're in a bit of a limbo, aren't we, where there's restrictions and freedom at the same time. It's metaphorically speaking, it's a bit like we're sometimes in the house and we're sometimes still in the tent. There's some things that are settling down, but there's a lot that's still up in the air. We're kind of between the two. And if we're really honest, it's not just about COVID, is it? Actually, life itself is generally a mixture of being settled and unsettled. We settle down and something happens and everything gets unsettled again. But as these rocks in our life come and go, as Christians, we can stand firm because God is our true rock, and his foundation always remains solid. His presence with us never wavers. We're built on the foundation of God, our true rock. And he's our rock now, and he's our rock forever. And this is the final quick point I want to make. That the festival of temporary shelters reminded God's people then that we're back in our houses, but we're not yet home. Because tents are uncomfortable and temporary. Houses bring true rest. You can enjoy it. There's a permanence about them. So by the people putting themselves back in their tents, they were reminding themselves that even their rebuilt homes were still kind of like temporary shelters in the bigger plan of God. Because God's real story of rebuilding and return wasn't centered on themselves or Jerusalem at all. There was a greater story of rebuilding and return that God had called them to. God had called them to get the people ready because Jesus was coming. And for us as well, as the church, God's people today, we're called to prepare the world for Jesus coming back. We're building the kingdom of God for Jesus' return. So our rebuilt lives, we pray in the next year, will be so good. But the best is yet to come. And as we look forward to good things coming in this coming year by faith, we're also looking further forward to the completion of God's rebuilding work that we get to be a part of. And as Will said in the first talk of this whole series, he's building us up, he's building us together to be a light to the world. So we rebuild on a foundation of grace that strengthens us with God's joy for a fresh start through Jesus. We're rebuilding with thankfulness for the rocks that are coming back into our lives while remembering God is our true rock in settled times and unsettled times. And we're rebuilding on a foundation of hope, which is hope for us, for the bigger picture, and it's hope that we get to share with others and invite them into as we celebrate our place in God's kingdom building work, which will be wonderfully completed when Jesus returns. So as the worship team come back to lead us in a song, I'd love to just pray for us as we finish. Lord God, we thank you and we worship you for this beautiful day here today. We thank you that we can be joyful, and we thank you for the foundation that we have of your grace through Jesus. That means however the last year has been, good or bad, we can step into a fresh season with joy, knowing the strength that comes from you. Lord, I pray that you would show us what the next steps might look like for our relationship with you and our relationship with each other going forward. And Lord, we thank you that you are our true rock. We thank you and praise you, God, for some restrictions having lifted. We look forward to more, but we also remember that whether they come and go, we thank you, you are our true rock. You never waver. You sustain us and you undergird everything that is in our lives. We thank you for your solidity. Thank you that you are the cornerstone of our lives, Lord God. And we thank you that this is true now, but it's also true forever, that we're part of building a kingdom that will not be shaken and will not pass away. And we look forward to the return of Jesus, where our joy will be even greater than it will be in the next year. And so we thank you, Lord, we worship you, and we pray that by your Spirit, you would be laying firm foundations in us individually and together in this coming year for your glory. Amen.